How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.
Your New Testament, and if you start reading from the beginning, the very first thing you're going to find is the Gospel according to Matthew. And he starts by saying the generations of Jesus Christ. It is pretty straightforward stuff, the story of Jesus. It might even seem kind of simple in the way he tells the story. He quotes a lot of the Old Testament. He says that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. Is there a depth here in Matthew's Gospel? And then to the man, the apostle, the gospel writer, the evangelist, that is often unappreciated. The church is remembering on this 21st day of September the apostle and the evangelist Matthew, and we will do so as well right here on Issues Etc. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet @issuesetc, or you can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you can vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week that's coming up here in just about a half hour. 4 soundbites to play for you, and then you get to pick which one is Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week this week, and one of the voters gets a chance to win the LPR bundle package, and I have Issues T-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pin, and bumper sticker, and we have added the Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mouse pad to the bundle pack on this Friday afternoon. Joining us to talk about Matthew, the apostle and the evangelist, Dr. David Scare. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of several books, including Discourses in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. Dr. Scare, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's good to be here, Todd.
Among all of the evangelists, how does Matthew uniquely present Jesus Christ?
Well, Matthew's great contribution is that he sees Jesus as the completion of the entire Old Testament. And he does that in a way in which the other evangelists don't do that. They build upon what he has done. And in this way, that the most prominent figure in the Old Testament for the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the most prominent person is Moses. Jesus, from the birth narrative to the conclusion on the Mount, Jesus is presented as Moses. And then there are certain other subsidiary figures, too, which are assumed into Jesus, like David and Solomon. You know, Jesus is the culmination of the entire Old Testament.
When you talk about Jesus being presented as Moses, expand on that, if you would.
Yes, and that is, most people know the Moses narrative, his persecution by a wicked king at his birth, his giving of the revelation of God on Sinai, his establishment of the Passover meal, is bringing his life to a conclusion on the Mount where he's buried by God. All of those things have parallels in the life of Jesus, more than just parallels. They really are assumed. So, for example, where Luke has a very pleasant Christmas story of shepherds coming to see Jesus, Moses has an entirely different approach. He has the persecution of the child Jesus by King Herod, who is a parallel figure to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh and the Herod both are enemies of God's people. and then the high point, if there's one section that most people are familiar with in the Gospels, it would be the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is found in the Sermon on the Mount, and that finds its parallel in Moses receiving the revelation from God by going up on Sinai. And the language is very similar in all those cases. And, there's a Passover, the meal that commemorates Israel's redemption out of Egypt. It's a Passover. And so the Lord's Supper is the meal that commemorates the death of Jesus and sharing in his benefits.
So we have these, I guess with those kind of fulfillments coming to a head in the life and ministry of Jesus, how would you say Matthew, as an evangelist, views the Old Testament? Does he view it as all prelude to Christ?
Well, that's a very good point. It appears to me as if Matthew thought he was writing a conclusion to the Old Testament, because he ends with these words that teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It doesn't seem he doesn't envision anything more. It really is Luke who gives us the New Testament. When Luke wrote his gospel, we can say we now have a New Testament. And then Matthew then becomes part of the New Testament. But he sees himself as writing the last book of the Old Testament, even by the title. This is a reason that people desiring to be biblical scholars have to go and look at the original language. Matthew, from the very beginning of his gospel, I'll say these Greek words, Biblos Genaos, which really, if it would be translated or transliterated into our language, English language, it would be the book which is the Genesis of Jesus Christ. He is actually calling his book Genesis. Now, nearly all the translations will have a book of the record, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, or the record of the genealogy of Christ, and sees those words only as a title to the genealogy which Matthew gives at the very beginning. But I think that's misinterpreting it. I think he actually is fully conscious of what he is doing, and he is writing a book which he understands to be authoritative for the church. No other book in the New Testament, its claim to authority is so clear as the Gospel of Matthew. So it's not simply a matter of fulfilling this or that Old Testament prophecy. The entire Old Testament is rolling like a river towards the falls. At the end of that river is the person of Jesus, who assumes the entire Old Testament into himself. I'm always amazed at Matthew, the gospel, and Matthew as an evangelist, and Matthew as a theologian. I think he's the greatest theologian of the first century, even outpacing Paul. And he wrote the most important book that has ever been written. It's not that his gospel is one gospel among others. It really should be seen as the foundational gospel of the entire New Testament. It is the book that joins the New Testament to the Old Testament.
What do we know, with a couple minutes here, what do we know of Matthew himself as we meet him as called disciple, apostle in the gospel?
Well, first of all, you can tell what kind of man he is by the way he writes. He's a very erudite man. He's a man of some wealth. He probably is the Levite who gives a feast in his house. That must have been, that cost thousands, in our terms, thousands and thousands of dollars for Jesus. And he has made that money by collecting the taxes. But he has enough money to make a bid on the taxes. And that means that the goods which are coming in from the Orient on the road that goes right through Capernaum, there's where the goods would pass. He's in customs. That's what he was. He was in customs, and he could charge for import and export tax anything which he could make. So that's so far as he's concerned. He is the wealthiest of all the disciples. He is the most learned. He is also a very orderly person. His interest in finances is shown in his numbers. He has, at the very beginning of his gospel, he has 14. He has the genealogy of Jesus organized into three parts of 14, 14, and 14. And he actually says that. So he's a person who's very comfortable with numbers. And if you take those numbers and you put them together, you get 42, which is 6 times 7. That God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Or 14 is sufficient in itself, because that is the multiple of 7.
So what is he saying, Dr. Scare, by kind of highlighting the fact, hey, guys, look, I'm pointing something out with these numbers. What is he pointing out? What is he saying?
Well, he's pointing, first of all, by all of these numbers have a great significance, because he has, by using the word 14, he is saying that God is now making a new beginning in Jesus, that the old beginning didn't turn out the way it should be. The world was created in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh, and so that didn't work out so well, so now God will try again in the person of Jesus, who is the new Adam. And his five discourses correspond very nicely to the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, which means the five volumes. This would have been caught by the Jewish audience for whom this gospel was intended. He also understands that his gospel will be read in the Gentile world. Because he says, wherever this gospel, he doesn't mean the gospel in the sense that Jesus died for sins. He means the gospel, the account of the life of Jesus. He says, this gospel shall be preached in all, by using the word oikumene, he is referring to the Roman Greek world, the Greco-Roman world. That was the civilized world. And he also sees that what he has written is going to be used outside the boundaries of what was then the civilized world. He has an absolutely marvelous mind. He is fully at home with the Hebrew Bible. He is fully at home with the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, perfectly at home. And sometimes he makes his own translations, and sometimes he combines them. He will quote that version of the Old Testament which supports his point of view. And he connects the healing miracle of Jesus, not so much with the deity, even though he does that, that Jesus is God, but he attaches the healing miracles of Jesus to Jesus' death for sins, that sin having been redeemed and atoned for, now sicknesses can be removed.
Dr. David Scare is our guest. We're remembering Matthew the Apostle. We'll be right back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net. fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday, September the 21st, remembering Matthew, the apostle and evangelist. Dr. David Scare is our guest. Dr. Scare, it sounds like from what you were saying before the break, Matthew is intentionally crafting his gospel in this sense to cap off the Old Testament, to bring it to a conclusion. And it sounds like what you're saying is this isn't just one way we can read Matthew's gospel. This is the way Matthew intends us to read his gospel.
He is. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. And then it goes on to say, who breaks one of the least of these commandments? Matthew comes along and actually changes the Old Testament. Because by saying that Jesus himself is presented as one who fulfills the Old Testament. Jesus himself says it. I mean, those are the words which are in his mouth. By fulfilling the Old Testament, Jesus takes the Old Testament to a higher level. Before that, it was vacuous in the sense that the content or the substance of what the Old Testament was supposed to be about, that's about Jesus, simply had not yet appeared. We had the outward form, but we didn't have the internal content. And Matthew presents Jesus as the one who was fulfilled. The word fulfilled isn't really adequate enough because we get the idea there's a prediction and a fulfillment. It's more than that. Jesus is himself the entire nation of Israel. He is God's people within himself, just as all Christians now are in Christ and Christ is in us. And as long as I'm on this earth, I do not think that I will be able to completely comprehend the gospel of Matthew and its absolute greatness. And he also does this. You're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded is borrowed from the mouth of Moses at the end of his ministry and is also borrowed from Joshua, in which the people are to obey all the things that God had spoken through Moses. All those things are in his mind as he writes along. There are so many themes going on at the same time. There are so many voices which are in harmonization with one another in a very complex way. I don't think, even for example, the story of the wise men is jarring, because this gospel can only best be understood by the Jews, because the phraseology is strange. If your right hand offend you, cut it off. That's very hard. What exactly does Jesus mean? But even though the gospel is intended for the Jews, the first people to show up at to see the infant Jesus happens to be Gentiles. The person who has the greatest faith happens to be the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. And Matthew has this great skill of saying one thing and then presenting evidence which is to the contrary.
What do you mean by that? He says one thing.
He says like this: I am only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And who turns out to be the believer but the Syrophoenician woman? You know, as the story goes, Jesus goes on to say, it's not fit to take the bread and to give it to the dogs. Now, Jesus is not calling her a dog. He's setting her up. He said it's not fit to take the bread and to give it to the household puppies. But the woman catches on to the dialogue, and she says, yes, but the household puppies are sitting right alongside of the children. They are already part of the household of faith. Who are the ones who believe at the crucifixion? It says the centurion and those who were with him. Matthew, a beautifully complex gospel.
What does Matthew's account of his call in his gospel, what does that show us? I mean, I would think that if someone's going to include that in their account of Jesus Christ, it's not just going to be stuck in as a homage to oneself, but to fit into the greater theme that he's writing on. What does that call account say?
Well, the one thing, and we all know this, that the way we know what people think or what kind of people, what people really are in themselves, we have to look and see what they write in a very sincere way. rather than just looking at facts. And the Gospels are anonymous in the sense that the fellow never says, I, Joe, am writing this. You don't have that. However, the evangelists do leave clues who they are. In that particular account of Matthew being called, the one who becomes, he becomes a disciple. And the Greek word for disciple, as it were being read, would sound, if he were saying the word Matthew, the word for disciple sounds very much like the word Matthew. And that's how he includes himself in the story. He also includes himself in the story in the list of the apostles, where he says, Matthew, the tax collector. That is the only gospel that refers in the list itself that Matthew's a tax collector. And he doesn't just leave it there. He uses the term tax collector as a form of excommunication. If anybody doesn't listen to the church, let him be to you as a tax collector. So Matthew presents himself as one who should not be included in the kingdom of Jesus. Even though he understands himself as an apostle, he debases himself as being someone who really doesn't belong there. He's a marvelous person, an absolutely marvelous person. I've worked with the Gospel of Matthew for so long that I think if he would come in the door, I could engage in a conversation with him right away about what he had written and why he wrote it the way he did.
Dr. Scarra, do you believe that when the other evangelists take up their pens, some of them eyewitnesses, some of them secondhand witnesses working from eyewitness accounts, that with, especially with respect to Luke and Mark, that they are consciously working from a document, Matthew's account, that they believe is as foundational as you have said here. They believe that this is kind of the gospel, and they're simply going to supplement it with their own accounts.
Yeah, I absolutely believe that. I believe I would use the word parallel and supplement would be very good. And that is for this reason. Matthew thinks the most complete theological gospel that we have is Matthew. Right? We have the baptismal formula, we have the Lord's Supper, and we have the Lord's Prayer. Now, you don't get that in the other gospels. As I look at all three other gospels, the one thing that strikes me about Mark, you know, Mark is the shortest gospel. But section for section, Mark is generally longer and uses more picturesque, descriptive language of the event. Well, Matthew tends to be, I don't want to use the word dry, but theological, catechetical, and tends towards the abstract. And with Luke says in his prologue that many have written a narrative. Now, I don't believe there were many narratives. The word narrative there is singular. And Matthew is the gospel which, even though he himself is the author of the gospel, it is produced with the authority of all the apostles. Because at the end of Matthew's gospel, you have this. The 11 disciples went to the mountain which Jesus had directed. And he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples out of all pagans, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded. The 11 are presented as the authority of the church. Each of the other three Gospels are writings by individuals. Now, you don't want to go so far that each wrote by his own individual authority, but they did write as their own Gospel. And that is, John pictures himself as being by the side of Jesus. Luke, at the very beginning, uses the word me. It seemed good to me, having observed all things, to write to you, O noble Theophilus. Mark is also a private document. And very strangely, not strangely, but worthy of note, really the only gospel that was quoted in the second century, the generations after the apostolic age, Matthew completely predominated the scene. Now, in scholarship, They will say Matthew because it is such a highly developed theology, could not have been written on before the year 80, maybe only in the year 100, and some would like to put it around the year 120. But then you have a real problem. How do you account for the fact that anybody who's quoting anything in the in the second century is quoting the Gospel of Matthew? It's his form of the Lord's Prayer that holds out. It is the church's gospel. It would be sort of like what we Lutherans do. We say the Augsburg Confession is our basic statement of belief if we want to get down to a kind of a skeleton, brief skeleton of what we believe. We say the Augsburg Confession. Well, Matthew has that role in the ancient church.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll have just a few more minutes with Dr. David Scare, remembering the apostle and the evangelist Matthew on this Friday afternoon, September the 21st. Dr. David Scare is professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of several books, including Discourses in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. After we conclude our conversation with Dr. Scare, it's time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've got four soundbites to play for you. We're going to play all four of them, and then it'll be your chance to call and vote, to email and vote, to send us a tweet and vote, or to vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can hear those sound bites in advance and vote in advance for Soundbite of the Week, your chance to win the LPR bundle package at our website, issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Hear us who might deceive us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Its slogan is very simple. Allah is our objective. The Prophet is our leader. Quran is our law. Jihad is our way. Dying in the way of Allah is our highest hope. Some secularists.
You have to get your words going in the right direction, or your life is just going to continue to go the wrong way.
Jesus wrote the answer in his own blood. Shall the Father have compassion upon Nineveh? Jesus' death says yes, yes, 1,000 times and forever yes.
The feminist movement is dependent on abortion and daycare. Those are the two things that remove children or babies from the equation so that we can achieve this faux version of equality.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Right after we finish our interview with Dr. David Scare on Matthew, the Apostle and the Evangelist, we're going to play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. You hear just a smattering of what all the soundbites will sound like. In just a few minutes, we'll play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. Dr. Scare, finally then, with just a few minutes here, what does the church remember best when it remembers Matthew, Apostle, Evangelist on this day?
Well, first of all, he should be remembered as an amazingly complex theologian. Second of all, he should be remembered and honored as being skilled with great literary talent. The third thing he should be admired for is orderliness. And maybe I'm just doing that out of the sense of my own inadequacy when it comes to being orderly. But everything he does has a purpose. Luke, by the way, kind of rambles along a place, like with the Emmaus story or with the parable of the Good Samaritan. You don't have that. You have short, you have concise, short presentations of who Jesus is, what he said, and how he wants to be understood, that he wants to be understood in his humility. Remember these words, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my burden is light." Those words, those beautiful words, are found in the Gospel of Matthew and expresses it's Christ's own invitation to believe in him.
Dr. David Scare is professor of and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has authored several books, including Discourses in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find a link to those books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Scare, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure. Thank you.